All right. Well, good morning. Welcome to Bible class this morning. Glad to see you out today and about. Good to be together once again, gather together as a body and take in the mind of Christ and move ahead a little bit in our godly edification. A couple things by way of announcement. Today, as I've been announcing and we've been announcing for the last two or three weeks, today is we're going to have a special special business meeting of the membership, second session, and it was posted on the bulletin board out there for a couple weeks, and we've been announcing it that we're going to have a, a meeting that has to do with security of the assembly, the church itself, being a little more aware of some things and doing some things that's going to provide for our security. Not only here on Sunday morning, but especially on Wednesday evening. And Cecil will be running that second session. So I just have 1 hour. The other thing that some of you may, or I don't know if you know it or not, but if you were trying to find Wednesday night's Bible class, it wasn't there. And I don't know what Andrew put on the board or not, but we lost all our power. So we had... We actually had class, but we had to. It reminded me of when Fran came, Hurricane Fran back in '96, and we were down in the other building, and everybody was without power so long. We decided we'd meet anyway and just use candles, and so we did that for a while down there. But we were able to get through about. I think the power came back on with about 15 or 20 minutes left to the class. But I went ahead, I did teach, and so that's the way it goes, and we improvised and overcame. So that's what happened for you and for the scant few who probably are listening by way of the internet. I don't know how many the numbers are now, but for those who wonder, well, where's Wednesday night's class? So I'm going to try and summarize that a little bit today, and just having an hour to do that and to then to get to what I'd like to get to today, I don't know. It's going to be challenging. So any other announcements then before we get ourselves underway this morning? Anything you've got that I don't and need to make the assembly aware of? Okay. All right. Let's get underway then. And now, please, would you open your Bibles once again to Romans chapter 14 and verse 7. Romans chapter 14, verse 7. And right now, like I did on Wednesday night, we're not going to read back through all of this. We've been over it and over it so many times that you probably have it memorized. But once we begin to receive our instruction of godly equity, our Father's giving us information here that deals with particular aspect of equity that has to do with the way in which we're going to be able to deal with one another in the local assembly, especially when we have these differences of where we are edification-wise. Some are beginners, weaker in the faith, which is a great title to have. Not many Christians can even be called that. And then there are those who are stronger in the faith, who are farther along and have gone through Romans 1 through 13. And so when you have that put together with the possible problems that could arise, you could have a real clash, and it could begin tearing the assembly apart at the seams. And so because of that, we have to have some information that challenges our faulty thinking and gives us our Father's thinking on it and replaces that. And that's what these first 12 verses are doing. And as He has given us the illustrations of the weaker brother who may be refusing to eat meat and eats only herbs, who esteems one day and regards the day above another, and that all that we have gone through, we come down to the solution of this dilemma. And that solution has been given in several parts already, but we're coming to the final big part of that solution or that godly remedy for that kind of a problem that could arise. And that's what we're going to have here in verses 7, 8, and 9. And so we'll just read that. It says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. All right, and we'll stop right there. All right, before we get ourselves underway, I'd like to ask Michael, would you please lead us in prayer? Okay. Well, on the board, once again, you have those three verses that we're dealing with here now for this, what I call an expanded part of the remedy. The issue to the problems that can arise in this equity issue dealing with the weaker brother, of course, first of all, we've dealt with the issue of having the same perspective that your father has on that weaker brother. And what goes into that, and secondly, that you have an appreciation for the honoring of the edification process itself so that it does the job and that you're not trying to do the job for it, you're not trying to become God himself or step in where try to push the weaker brother faster along and make him conform to what you think he should be doing. Well, there is another aspect to this that has to be addressed, and I can't cover everything that I've taught and try to summarize it today. We've taken the time. I don't know if you've heard it or not, but we've taken the time to be able to prove some things, explain some things in further detail. And all I'm doing is making some statements about what we've come to appreciate already. And we've come to appreciate the fact that our Father really has got to address one more issue. And the issue, the godly thinking doesn't end at verse 9. There's still 10, 11, and 12, and that has its own objective. But to get the fullness of the godly remedy for being able to deal with the weaker brother, which to our Father is a very critical issue, because his edification can be destroyed, and there's a particular work that God is doing in the assembly itself, and that can get destroyed. And all you got to do is read 1 Corinthians to find out how adamant God is about correcting that, reproving that, and getting that assembly to function with proper godly communion and fellowship and concord because of what we are as a local assembly training-wise for our sonship vocation in the heavenly places. We become almost like a simulator for those things. So it's a very important issue. And we've gone into explaining why the last thing that God has to expand upon or the thing that he's going to do here is really focus the attention, and you've got to be able to have in your thinking the way our Father thinks when it comes to that curriculum and it comes to its power. And that's one of the things that this is doing here in these three verses. When you talk about being Lord of the dead and the living, when you bring in the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice at Calvary, the death and the resurrection of Christ, and why he revived, it says there, and there's a reason why it's died, rose, and revived, and not died, revived, and rose. But that he might be Lord, there's that Lord concept again of the dead and the living. And what this whole thing is really driving at is driving at a particular display of God's power. And there's several ways that we have looked at this. And by power, I mean the power to produce. He's talking to you as a stronger brother and dealing with the weaker brother situation. And he's making sure that you realize and you're thinking in the matter of who has the power and what that power is. And that's not all of it, but that's where it gets the ball rolling that actually produces godliness, godlikeness in a man. And the power to produce godliness by means of godly edification. And we've come to understand, appreciate that power issue, and this is a little more complex than you might think, but we're going to try to deal with it very, very elementary and basic. But my understanding is when you deal, what I mean myself, when I'm talking about the power issue of the edification process, you really have to talk about it in two major aspects. And one of those aspects is who possesses the power. And so we really have the possessor of the power. And we've got God the Heavenly Father, who is going to be utilizing some things to be able to produce in his adopted sons and daughters his very heart. And if you're going to... You've got the possessor of the power, and really under that you have three what I would call subcategories to that. There are three things the possessor has to have to be able to accomplish godly edification. You got to have the personnel, and the personnel that performs and completes and deals with and generates and is able to produce godly edification is the Godhead itself: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that's one of those duh things. I mean, it's like, yeah. Well, that needs to be acknowledged, because when you cross the line of becoming the weaker brother's tutor and governor, you're trying to be one of those. You're trying to be God. That's that the power to produce godly edification is, it rests in and is entirely vested in God Himself. But as we said, since God deals with both inner man issues and outer man issues, you have some intangible, invisible means. If you're going to talk about producing something, you've got to have the personnel to do it. Yeah, they have to have the means to do it. And since we're dealing with inner man and outer man issues, we explained this on Wednesday night, you really have to address both of those things in the means, and they are addressed. And when you're talking about the invisible, intangible part, that matches up with God's invisible and tangible means to produce godly edification, you're talking about God's grace and those New Testament benefits. And if you go back and we've studied that out before, but grace, of course, is what I was addressing a Bible class or two ago, which has the power to do for you what the law could never do. The problem is most saints never see grace as a power. But you're taught that, if you're taught properly through Romans chapter 5, you know that grace is the power and the most powerful thing in the known universe. It took the seat of power by something that took place at the cross. And by taking that seat of ultimate power, it becomes the power by which you're going to be able to do what you think erroneously the law could do. You think people just commonly and erroneously think the law is going to do two major things. It's going to stop me from sinning, and it's going to motivate me to do good deeds. I'm going to do good in God's sight because I'm keeping the law. I'm going to stop sinning so much because I'm keeping the law. Those are both false statements. It cannot be done. Those are impossible statements. And God has proven that. All you got to do is look back at Israel's entire history, and you'll see that. They were under the dominion of sin when God put them under the law. So grace has that power to deal with that part of us which has to do with what we would want to do ourselves, but we cannot do for ourselves. So God's going to provide it all, and He's going to do it all for us, and He's going to give it to us freely by His grace. The New Testament benefits come into play, because the New Testament benefits are the legal means for you to be edified. And when I say that, edification isn't going to take place outside of your sonship status. And God had to have a legal means to adopt you as a son and as a daughter. And one of the many of the things, of the many things of the New Testament benefits we get, we actually get the legal component that specifically and legally allows for godliness to be produced in a man by means of godly edification. And so we talked about that on Wednesday night as well. But if you've got the invisible, intangible means, you're also going to have the visible, tangible means, things you can actually get your hand on. And that is the actual curriculum, which is the Word of God, which He has seen fit to produce in perfect, inerrant fashion, and has been able to protect it from time and from attack throughout hundreds of years and thousands of years, so that you can have a faithful copy and hold it in your hand this morning. And within that entire Word of God, those pages that have ink on them, is a section called Romans through Philemon, and that's specifically what you and I are dealing with, because that holds the only information in the entire Bible that has to do with why you're being edified today and how to accomplish what God's doing today. That information isn't anywhere else in the Bible. So you have a possessor of that power that has both the personnel and the means to accomplish and produce godly edification. Well, if you're talking about edification, the second or other major thing that you've got to have is the recipient of it. That's you. And you have the possessor of that power, and you have the recipient of that power. And this is where it's going to get down to what I'm after here and what we're going to be doing for the next couple of Bible classes. As the recipient of that power, you're going to therefore realize that you, as God's justified, sanctified, adopted adult sons, and I didn't have room, I could have put daughters on there too, but it ran off the board. But all you ladies are aware of that. God's justified, sanctified, adopted adult sons, they're going to be the recipients of that power. And I'm using power because the Apostle Paul will use it. He'll switch. At a particular time, he's going to switch from talking about being edified and edification and this whole process, and he's going to just sum it up in one word: power. So anytime you're the other thing that we dealt with, and I'm trying to watch my time so I can get down to some verses here. Anytime you're dealing with the issue of godly edification at the present, you can't talk about edification outside of the realm of talking about it dispensationally. You have to talk about it dispensationally, because edification doesn't take place just any old way, willy-nilly. If you're being edified, if your father has adopted you and he is going to teach, train you, and edify you, grow you up so that you and him can labor together in what he's doing, I think it's probably a pretty good idea to know what he's doing and what he's not doing. What he's not doing is he is not involved with Israel any longer, at least temporarily, and you know that. He suspended his program with Israel, and he began working with this new creature of the church, the body of Christ, this one new man, and his objective is the heavenly places and repossessing them. You cannot talk about edification outside of talking about it dispensationally, or you're going to have serious problems. And edification won't be taking place. And that's an irritant to a lot of Christians. They think edification takes place just by showing up to Bible class. No, it doesn't. In fact, I showed you an issue that Paul brings out to the Colossians, that if that's not making an impact through the power of that godly edification taking place, edification isn't taking place. And that had to do with the impact upon the angels. And that's one of the things we're going to talk about. So you cannot divorce this from the dispensation that you're living in, this dispensation of the grace of God, and the fact that everything that you are being trained for and prepared for has to do with that one huge difference between the programs. And some things are in common. Paul's epistles aren't written and put in another book. all by themselves. So you have two books. You have the scriptures or the Holy Bible. It contains, I forget, I don't know how much 66 minus 13 is, but that's 53. That's good for me, especially on a Sunday morning. You don't have one book of 53 books and another book of 13, and you have these two books. But God inserted those epistles exactly where they needed to be, and it's all in one book because these two programs one day are going to come together, and we're going to have the dispensation of the fullness of times. But what I'm after is, you know what our job today is, our work with our Father in being prepared to be placed in the heavenly realm, to be put into that creature and be able to operate in those positions of intelligentsia, of dominion and might and throne and power, principality, that's going out, coming in, principality, power, throne, might, dominion, and be able to now become the embodiment of the earth with this new body, this body of Christ. Well, one of the things that we dealt with on Wednesday was that issue that the realm in which our Heavenly Father is currently involved in repossessing and reconciling back to Himself from the adversary, from Satan himself, in this dispensation of grace is the heavenly realm. And you were made aware of this. This is what's important. You were made aware of that. When you went through Romans 8, 19 through 22, you were made aware that you were going to be ultimately the grand ever great and magnificent operating principle in your life is that you one day are going to be utilized by God to deliver the creature from its bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. And you're being trained for that. And the creature didn't know any of that until God revealed that to the Apostle Paul. Neither did the angels. And you were also made aware that you're going to be making an impact there. And you're becoming godlike and conformed into the image of God's Son means, and because He didn't take you immediately to heaven when you were saved, you recognize that there's going to be some impact that you're going to have right now in this present world. Just put an E here for earth. You're going to have an impact here, but it's not near the impact that you're going to have in the heavenly realm. And you were made aware of that. You should be aware of that, at least to a small degree, that your godly edification is designed to make an impact in the heavenly realm. It has some impact here, but again, it's not the kind of impact, and this is important, because most Christians today, I mean, you can even go to their Sunday schools, and they have Sunday school and vacation Bible school programs, and they teach their children that they're going to be kingdom saints. Kingdom saints, kingdom saints. Well, I'm kingdom too, but I'm just not that kingdom. And they're talking about the kingdom of heaven, and the whole thrust by those who do not rightly divide the word of truth is that somehow we're going to be, I don't know, we're going to be part of the priesthood, we're coming back with Jesus, and we're going to live and reign with Jesus and the 12 apostles forever, and we're going to establish His kingdom on this earth. And what you're doing is you're just robbing Israel's program. God never promised you that. Those are covenants that He made with Israel. So when I say that when I talk about what God is doing today and the impact that you're to have even on this earth, it isn't the kind of impact, for instance, with the Abrahamic covenant. I don't care what the United States ever does or any other country ever does. There's never going to be a nation on this earth ever that's going to be a blessing to all nations, that's going to make the name of God great, that's going to bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse, except one, and that's Israel. And Israel will do that out there when that kingdom gets itself established and set up. In other words, we're not making an impact according to Israel's covenants. But I will grant you, you will make some impact on this earth. But it's more of a training kind of impact. The immediate impact that you're making, and I say all that to say that you should be aware to some small degree of the fact that your godly edification is supposed to be making an impact upon the heavenly realm, upon the angels. And that's what's that. This is going to take us somewhere. You're going to think for a moment that I'm overreaching what we're doing here. But when we get it all done, I think you'll see, okay, this is something that Romans 14, 7, 8, and 9 is jogging in my mind. Like, remember all these things? Put this together now. Well, when you're first confronted with the issue of the creature, back in our dispensational, we're talking about our vocation, so to speak, ruling and governing the structure of the heavenly realm. Back in Romans 8:38, you were made aware of some things. Even though it was in a little bit different context, it says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers," and you weren't supposed to come along and go, "Angel? Wait a minute, I don't know what an angel is." Or principality? What are you talking about, Paul? Or power? I don't know what you're talking about. You're expected to know that. In fact, God has said a ton of things about those issues out in his writings for the nation of Israel. Angels are talked about all over the place there. The creature is talked about back in Deuteronomy. I remember, that's why I remember when I was teaching that, it's like when you first come across the word the creature, you should almost look it up and say, you know, I haven't thought about that thing in a long time. It was way back there that I was thinking about that thing. Well, there's an expectation that you should be aware of this. And there is an expectation that your awareness should be about some things that have to do in connection with the creature and the angelic beings that make it up. And my point in all of this is that when you talk about the edification process and the power of the edification process, you have to talk about it in view of God's dispensational program. You can't divorce it from it. Godly sonship edification is all about God repossessing and reconciling back to himself the heavenly realm. It's all about God's creating a new creature, another body of Christ that's composed of many members that are trained and fit and qualified to be put into the positions of rulership and government and authority in the creature that are currently being occupied right now by angels, and not good ones, bad ones, fallen angels. Therefore, you can't really talk about godly edification and the power of that edification process without talking about the kind of impact it's designed to have. Even when we talk about communion, we put on a show. Well, we're not showing it to one another. It's not reflexive. We're showing it to the angels. We're putting on a show to them. And this is going to get really fleshed out well in level 2 of our sonship edification. But it should be generating in you right now. And so we have an impact really on both. There's two major groups of angels. There's the holy unfallen angels, called the holy angels and called many other things. Then there's the other side, the bad guys, and they are called the devil and his angels. Now, we're not going to go into an entire study on angelology, and we're not going to do an entire study on educating angels. I just want to pick up on one particular thing, and that's really going to suffice for what we're after. But this all is going to have a direct bearing upon not only the edification process, it's going to have a direct bearing upon your appreciation of its power, of the power of the edification process. So, right now I want to take some time to show you the connection of the power issue of the edification process and its impact upon the angels. And this, and before you, my understanding is that this is directly relevant to Romans 14, 7, 8, and 9. And we're going to see that. And one of the reasons why Paul brings up the death, resurrection, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ there. But this is tied to the power of the crosswork of Christ, which is where grace took the position of ultimate power in the universe. And I'm saying that because my understanding is that when you look at the way in which God was operating, we can put some books under here, when the way in which God was operating back here and the way in which the angels were operating, and by the way, I'm going to make some broad general statements, but I can prove them biblically, but I don't want to take the time to go running and proving all of that because I'm after this other thing. So I know this is a broad and general statement. Don't take my word for it. I'm not expecting you to take my word for what I'm about to say. But I could spend several Bible classes. I'm fully persuaded this is the truth of the matter. And when you pay careful attention to what was going on in Israel's program, both out here in time past, and what will be going on in spades to come, the angelic activity upon this earth has never yet hit its zenith, its height. It will out there. You go out and read the book of the Revelation, you read some of the things Jesus taught about what's going to happen out there. You have all in time, God's program with Israel in time past and to come, angels are ministering spirits. They are ministering to you. They are ministering to God. They are messengers back and forth. They are ministering angels. But you don't find anything about them being ministering angels in these epistles. They're not. Now I know with the hurricanes that are going on, we're going to go through a little time here of angel fever. So angels are going to be seen everywhere. You're going to get stories. The news loves to report on angels and miracles. Even though they don't believe in either of them, they just love to report on them. Well, it was a miracle. And it was an angel. There was a guy who helped me out of my car and got me into safety, and I never turned around. I turned around, he was gone, and it was an angel. No, it wasn't. Now, my advice to you is do not make this topic an issue that you first talk to somebody about when you talk to them about right division, or you'll probably lose them right away. But there are no angels who are ministering to you today. The ministry has been reversed. You are ministering to them. And you're giving them an education. They didn't know anything about this dispensation of grace. God didn't tell them anything about it, and they've been around since probably day one, I think, but at the very latest, day two of creation. But I want you to know something. Angels are pretty powerful beings. My understanding is that the power of the edification process isn't just something God possesses, which it is. He does possess it. And it's not just something that the recipients that we certainly do. We are the recipients of it. But that power of the edification process within a properly educated son in this dispensation of grace is God putting on display the greatest display of His power that has ever occurred in human history. The greatest display of God's power He's ever revealed. And I'm going to show you that. That's the thing I'm after, to get you to appreciate the power of this edification process. And the enormity of that impact in the heavenly realm is what that impact can do is one of the reasons why the adversary, Satan, and his policy of evil works its hardest to minimize that impact, to nullify it, to counteract its effectiveness and make it a big fat nothing, a zero, that there's no impact being made there in the heavenly places. Now I realize, and this is where I ended on last time, so I realize that the issue of God's power effectually operating within us, having its impact upon the angels, is not directly spoken about in Romans 14, 7, 8, 9. I know that. I realize that. There's no mention of an angel anywhere in the entire passage, in fact, of Romans 14, 1 through 15, 7. Or 15, 7. But when you compare the doctrine of our receiving the instruction of equity, that section, and what is designed to not have taking place within a local assembly, and when you compare that with the portion that in God's Word that focuses upon what can arise if that doctrine does not do its effectual work. In other words, when you compare Romans 14, 1 through 15, 7, the weaker brother situation, with what the Corinthians were doing, when you find where this information has to be corrected in them, that they get reproved and rebuked and corrected. When you see what was going on there, What's amazing is the angels are listed. They're mentioned. The impact upon the angels is almost at the core of it all. Let me show you what I mean. Come over to 1 Corinthians. And there's a couple of sections in 1 Corinthians that you can easily see are the Corinthians being reproved, rebuked, and reproved and corrected for their faulty thinking when it comes to the weaker brother. There's some of that in chapter 8. There's other places that it comes up. But right now, I just want to point out a couple of things that I hope will maybe be the impetus for you to look at it a little further and see if this is real or I'm just blowing wind. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, again, I want to point you out to some of the problems that were happening there that aren't supposed to be happening if they had gotten Romans doctrine down properly. Just pick it up real quickly, and we're going to have to go quickly. At 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 10, this just sets the stage. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." By the way, that's one of the things that you come out of Romans 14, 1 through 15, 7 with. That you all may with one mind, one mouth. So they're not speaking the same thing. "And that there be no division among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together." There's their fellowship, the communion issue. "Joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." There's a sonship decision-making skill. "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." Now there are. There's contentions. And then he's going to talk about them having divisions. Come on down to verse 23. I want to show you something here. I told you before that your impact will be upon the earth. We'll put an E down here for the earth. And it's also going to be up here upon the heavenly places. But it's not going to be an impact on the earth like Israel's going to have out here in fulfillment of all of the covenants, especially the Abrahamic covenant that was given to them by God. Because the fact of the matter is, the works of darkness are still at work in this world, and we're not going to make the world so good that Jesus will look at it and say, "Finally, I can come back." That's terrible teaching, but that's being taught. Anyway, just to show you that men are involved in this, the impact that we do have, come down in the same chapter 1, verse 23. He says, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." I only read this to say that it's very clear through this that there are men in view, and I'm not denying that. In other words, what I'm saying is we don't say that we have no impact upon this world at all, because we do. As we've said before, God's extending His holiness through you, and that can have a real and tangible display of that being made upon this earth, and that's good practice. But as I said on Wednesday night, the major display that we are to have and that we're to hold in our mind is that impact that we're having upon angels. And I want to tell you something, and I said this on Wednesday night. The impact that you make on this earth can be very disappointing. You want to be able to tell others about God, about Jesus Christ, and He's rejected. You're rejected. He's rejected. You want to tell believers about right division and about being able to handle the Word of God properly and about their sonship edification. And by and large, you're going to be rejected, rejected, rejected. And that can get discouraging and very disappointing. But it doesn't have to disappoint you or discourage you when you realize that with all that set aside, you're still making an impact where you need to be making it in the heavenly realm. And that's an exciting thing. That's why Paul could sit bound in a prison and sing, because he knew that he was making an impact where he needed to. He couldn't feel it. He couldn't sense it. He didn't get a shiver up his back or his hair stand up, what little he had. None of that took place. He knew it because his Father told him that on the pages of His Word, and he believed it. So don't be discouraged if this is minimal, because even if this is zero, that can be 100%. But come over to chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And right now, we're just going to have to look at the verse because I'm really pressed. He says, come down to verse 9. You know this passage. I don't need to, we've dealt with it before. I just want to point it out. But here Paul says, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and to angels and to men. Angels are brought up there. In other words, everything that Paul was going through and his guys were going through, suffering-wise, being made a spectacle, and we've talked about what a spectacle is, but he says there was an impact there, and he was aware of that. It was under the angels as well. But notice the very terminology. He's a spectacle to the angels. Where were the angels' help? They didn't help Paul. They didn't help him. They watched him. They looked at him. He was a spectacle. And by the way, when you're a spectacle, when you spectate on, you're supposed to be learning something. Even if it's in a morbid way, like in the Roman arenas of the the gladiators. Well, had a moment there. Come over to chapter 6. Chapter 6, chapter you're very familiar with. Paul is tearing them apart. He is really sweating their shadow into the wall, to use a military expression. Verse 1, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge in the smallest matter? But that's not all. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? Where was all the line-by-line exhaustive analysis of that in Romans? Well, it's there. There's enough there to know that you're going to be judging, ruling, administrating over angels. How much more the things that pertain to this life? And we could go on. In fact, there's when he's correcting them on other matters that have to do with the way in which they're going to conduct themselves and not be involved with the satanic policy of evil as it has invaded into the religious organizations and into the culture and the society in which they live. When he's talking about the hat issue with the women and everything over in chapter 11, look at verse 10. Chapter 11, verse 10. All I'm after here is one little thing. Chapter 11, verse 10. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Because of the angels. All right? In fact, the issue of us as properly edified sons who are members of the new creature, the church, the body of Christ, making that impact upon the angels. And I have the line up there. I'm not saying that angels can't be more locally here, but regardless, we're able to make, and that impact is upon both categories of angels, the devil and his angels and the holy angels. But as properly edified sons in this dispensation of grace, as members of the church and body of Christ, the issue of us making an impact upon the angels is so huge. It's such a major thing to God, that when God has the Apostle Paul summarize what the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth, is all about, the angels are included in that summary. Come over and look at it. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to start in verse 15, but in verse 16 is a summary statement of what this everything we're doing is all about. Verse 15, Paul says, but if I tarry long, well, verse 14, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Look at verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now stop right there. Godliness isn't a mystery. Godliness was something that was understood back here in Israel's program. And godliness will be something that the remnant of Israel will be acquiring out here. Godliness goes all the way back to Genesis 1, for crying out loud. But he doesn't say great is godliness. He says great is the mystery of it. There's a mystery aspect to that godliness that was never known before until it was known through the Apostle Paul and written down to us. And he goes on to everything he describes is describing you and me. It's describing what is going on with us in this dispensation of grace. Right after that colon. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. He's not talking about here. That's not when Jesus Christ came to earth and enfleshed himself into the line of the seed of David. That's not what that's talking about. That's talking about you and me. There is an enfleshing of the Lord Jesus Christ taking place again. God was manifest in the flesh. Yeah, he was seen in the flesh. That's one of the reasons why we had to have all that information in Romans chapter 8 and how God is going to be able to use a body of corruption with sin still in its members and be able to produce fruit unto holiness that he could accept. He was manifest in the flesh, justified in the large case S spirit. This has to do with your edification as God's Son. It has to do with the fact that the Spirit of God has been leading you. And as you come to the point where you now can successfully live as a properly edified and educated son, there's a justification with the Spirit of God in view of that. It's not talking about you being saved from the debt and penalty of your sins there. But look at the next one. Seen of angels. Even that terminology tells you it's not what was going on in Israel's program. It doesn't say ministered to by angels. It said all they did was see you. Seen of angels. And then he goes on to say, preached unto the Gentiles, which is exactly what was going on in this dispensation of Gentile grace, believed on in the world, and then one day, when the rapture takes place, received up into glory. In fact, as each death takes place, that takes place. But so important is this issue where edification, when you can take the whole issue of godly edifying and summarize it, God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels. And I'm not trying to say that this is the biggest of the big issues, but it is one of the big issues. And all I'm after is just to get you to appreciate all the more the power of the edification process. The power of godly sonship edification, which is what Romans 14, 7, 8, and 9 is setting forth. And once that's done, folks, the end result, I'm going to tell you that what we're after here, the aim, the goal, the objective of that kind of godly thinking, if it does its effectual work in your inner man, it should result in you being able to discern powers that are out there, because there's other powers vying for you, and you'll be able to discern more clearly those powers that are out there, the other powerful forces that attempt to bring you under them. And what I mean under them for an education and an edification, to have that access into your eye gate, your ear gate, to access your inner man, your human spirit. And what you're going to end up doing is saying, no, I will not be brought under the power of any other. Just as Paul said, I will not be brought under the power of another. And the satanic policy of evil attempts to do that. It does that through the evil man and evil men and the strange woman to take you away from that power and put you under another power. My point here is to get you to appreciate all the more the kind of power God has designed into your sonship edification. Folks, it is unmatched power. Unmatched power. And how absolutely foolish it would be to put yourself under another power. Like putting yourself under the law, even. And to do that, we're going to just look briefly at one of the most critical impact issues that the power of our sonship edification has, and that's the impact it has upon the angels. And so what I want to do here in the last few moments that we have, I'm going to try to take us to some places, but I'm probably going to run out of time to do everything I wanted to do. As I said, the role of the angels in this dispensation of grace is pretty much reversed. And we're not going to be running all over the Scripture to find everything we can find about angels. One of the things that you should appreciate, though, is that this role reversal, so to speak, has taken place. And rather than ministering to us, we actually minister to them. And our ministry to them is in the form of an education. You see, educating them into what? Their role in connection with the creature, for one thing. And us as God's sons who are going to be in positions of authority and rulership and governing over those angelic beings in the creature. One of the first things that, I don't know if you realize it or not, but let's do one thing. Come over to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm just going to use this as a passage that you can look at and latch on to. There's a lot of fascinating things about angels. When were they created and what they saw? The great thing is, man, you have a depiction from David about what angels did when they were witnesses to the creation. They shouted for joy. And I just wonder, what were they doing when they saw this creation? The number of the angels is innumerable. There's a bunch of them, a whole bunch. Look at this passage in Hebrews 12 and verse 22. Verse 22. And the writer of Hebrews is getting the Hebrews, the remnant of Israel, now reoriented to their program and everything about that, where it last left off from Acts chapter 7 and the stoning of Stephen. But as you come to the end of the epistle, he says to them in verse 22, he says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." It's their aim, goal, and objective out there. "And to an innumerable company of angels." An innumerable company. Now, that doesn't, and that's not the only place that we can find terminology like that. You know that God created the angels, so because of that, you know there's an actual number. But the number of them is so high, we have nothing in our vocabulary to be able to peg it, what that number is. It's an innumerable number. And I find the fascinating thing about that is how huge, how many angels there are. And when you compare that to what Jesus is told, what happens when he comes back at the second advent, when Christ returns, he returns with all of them. All of them come with him. That's going to make a hurricane look like a walk in the park. They all come back in battle array. They're going to do battle. Well, there's some fascinating things, like I say, we could go through and look at about the angels, but I'm after something about their power. So to get an idea of their power, we probably ought to look at it as compared to men. And we're just going to briefly, for the last 5 minutes or so, look at this. It's commonly thought, and it's rightly so, and it's depicted in movies and TV and everything else, that by nature, angels are more powerful than men. Angels have greater physical power than men have. And that's true. Angels are more powerful than men. The problem with it is that most folks don't understand and appreciate just how much more powerful they are than men. They are enormously more powerful by nature than a man is by nature. And this ought to be raising some questions already in your mind, because you say, well, wait a minute, I'm going to be ruling them, judging them. They're greater in power than me? Well, naturally, yeah, they are. And I say by nature, I mean as you sit here right now in your flesh, blood, and bones, that they are by nature far more powerful than you are. A human being by nature is not as powerful as an angel. Come over to 2 Peter. Come over to 2 Peter. Chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 is dealing with this period of time out here in God's, the Lord's day of wrath. Peter's writing to the remnant of Israel in their preparation for going through that wrath. And the angel activity, once again, is going to be the angels ministering to them. In fact, if it wasn't for the angels, the remnant wouldn't survive. The angels are going to provide them protection and care and food, shelter. They're going to be able to, they're going to be ministering to them like crazy out there. Like I say, here is where the whole angelic activity on the earth gets ramped up to its fever pitch. And the remnant is having to go through that day of wrath out there, but they're not going to be destroyed by it. So when Peter is writing here in chapter 2, let's look at what he says here. So this is, again, the fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment is now taking place. And pick it up at verse 9. Verse 9, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Once again, language and terminology indicating what's going on out there during the time of the fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment. Verse 10, but chiefly to them that are after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Now watch what he does in verse 11. Whereas angels, now that ought to answer a question for you. Who are the dignities? The angels. The word dignities is referring to angels. This rebellion that Satan, that the adversary ushers in out here and leads out here with his man of sin, is going to be so involved in those works of darkness, just as he's keeping them in the red hot status during this dispensation of grace, and as he brought them to the night to its near completion, what he's going to wind up doing is he's going to wind up replacing, tearing down, replacing those pillars of institutions that God has given, one of which is government. They're going to despise government, but they're going to recognize there's a government in heaven too. If you don't think they recognize that there's something up there, that there's a structure to that, God spelled a lot of that out to Israel. And they look at those as dignities. There's a reason why you find the Egyptians trying to bring the zodiacs down to earth. That's the angels. Verse 11, whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. The angels know better. They're not going to bring railing accusation against other dignity angels before the Lord. But what I'm after there is, verse 11, whereas angels which are greater in power and might, greater in power and might, the angels by their nature are greater than men in these two things, power and might. But, and this is where I'm going to have to stop. I'm not going to get to the verses I wanted to get to tonight. We'll get to them on Wednesday. What we're going to do, first of all, we're going to show you two or three passages, and that's all we can deal with, where you're going to be, if you haven't already gone over them, you're going to be shocked at how powerful an angel really is compared to a human being by nature. But here's what we're going to end up with. And so I'm going to cut to the chase, tell you what we're going to do, and where we're going to end up. Right in here, for you and me, there is a power that we have the privilege of putting on display in this dispensation of grace that is greater than the power and the might which the angels possess by nature. It's greater. And it's those two words, but it's greater, power and might. There's a reason why as you go through level two of your sonship edification that God starts stacking up this terminology, strength and power and might, and strength and power and might. Well, we first of all have to understand what power and might is, because they're not the same thing. They're close, but they're not exactly the same. So we're going to have to do a little work there. By nature, though, the angels possess power and might. By nature, if you just look at your typical average human being, you know, born by nature, what he possesses, and you stack him up against an angel, the angel's going to be more powerful every time. But for a properly educated son, there's something going on in you that is you're supposed to be aware of it and be putting on display that you have the opportunity and privilege to display a power and might, and it's not yours, but you're the vehicle through which it is put on display that is greater than the angels. That's why an angel has to learn about it. They've never seen that power before. They've never heard about that power before. And the only place they can actually see it. That's why 1 Timothy 3:16, seen of angels. What are they seeing? That. We as members of the body of Christ have access to a power that worketh in us that is greater than that the angels possess. It exceeds them. And there's an education that goes on in connection with them for that. But we're out of time, and that takes me right to the meat of what I wanted to get into today, but we don't have time for that. What we're going to do on Wednesday is we're going to look at some passages just to give you some frame of reference type material to hang some things on in your mind, where the Bible points out that issue of angelic power by nature being greater in power and might than men are by nature. And there's about three major sections that I want to look at there. And then we're going to define power and might. And finally, we're going to see we have greater power and might than the angels do available to us today. And when we see that, time and again, you're going to see that power directly tied to the death, the burial, the resurrection, the reviving of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it will be seen that it is a relevant issue to understanding the power of godly edification, understanding it as the power that it is. Well, we're going to stop right there, and I know this is probably a bit awkward, but Wednesday night was really awkward. Trying to figure out a light source in here that we could use, and finally got it figured out. But we'll stop right there, and we'll pick this up then on Wednesday night. And we may have some visitors with us Wednesday night if Neil and Linda arrive. If they didn't get blown away somewhere in the country, but we'll see them, and that'll be good. So, any questions or comments? I hope you're not confused as to where we're going. I tried to lay that out. It's a fascinating issue. Okay, we'll stop right there. With our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we are grateful to have the opportunity of gathering ourselves together this morning as a body, as members of one body and members one of another. We know that gathering together as sons and daughters who desire and cry, Abba, Father, desiring our edification and education as your sons is something that you take very seriously, and this knitting of ourselves together as we begin to have that tighter communion and fellowship is something that we really appreciate seeing take place because of the work that you're doing with our local assembly. So we just pray, Father, that we will wisely utilize your word and have your wisdom in the matters of all the things that we have discussed this day, that we will continue to respond positively and properly to the education you're giving us and to your word as it's taught to us. We thank you for preserving it for us. We just thank you, Father, for all the things that you have done by your grace that has put us in such a position today that we could never, ever have dreamed of or thought of or accomplished on our own. We thank you so much for the cross work of Jesus Christ, and he who truly did die and raise and was revived that he might be Lord of the dead and living. We thank you, Father, to be part of that process of your ongoing edification. We pray that we continue to be conformed to the image of your dear Son in all these matters, for we ask these things in the name of your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. You are dismissed. Come back after the break, and we'll have a special meeting.